Now, if you have your Bibles, turn, please, to the 17th chapter of John. The verses that concern us this morning, I do not know whether we will complete the section, but we're into such rich and glorious truth that I feel that what we're going to be looking at this morning can actually change our lives. And I trust that the Spirit of God will have His way to accomplish that. Beginning at verse 14, now you remember our Lord is praying and He says, I have given them thy word and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Do you know, as I read these words, every word is so rich, so full of meaning, that it would be impossible for us to properly exegete and give to exposition all that is implied. But let us ask the Spirit of God together to minister to our hearts this morning. Our wonderful Lord, as we come to thy word once again, we do have the same feeling that Moses must have had when thou didst speak to him from the burning bush, to tell him to take off his shoes, for the place whereupon he stood was holy ground. How we pray that the mundane, the ordinary things that so often occupy our attention will be just put completely out of our minds. And we pray, our wonderful Lord, that thy word will minister to us in such a way that we shall not be the same when this hour is forever gone. Oh, how we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the application of the Word of God to our hearts and lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. What an inexhaustible mine of spiritual truth we have in this single chapter. It's no wonder to me that it is the favorite of many, many outstanding Christians across the centuries. And actually, what a privilege it is for you and for me to enter this Holy of Holies where our Lord is praying, and particularly so when we are aware of the fact that He is praying in our behalf. For even though this particular section of the prayer, verses 6 through 19, is primarily on behalf of the disciples that are then living, we have already discovered that the truth there is also for us. And as we shall see as we move on into the chapter, beginning with verse 20 and then through verse 26, the prayer of our Lord is then primarily addressed to us. And so in the verses before us, our Lord is praying for the safekeeping of the disciples and us, both in respect to the hatred of the world and the assault of the evil one. In our last message, we saw that our Lord was praying for the disciples as well as for our unity, our oneness, our preservation. And then He prayed that that joy that was His might be yours and mine. On the night of the Last Supper, He said in chapter 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Interesting word. It means filled up to the brim and overflowing. He instructed them in chapter 16, verse 24, ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Actually, nothing is a greater contradiction in this world than a miserable Christian. And that kind of misery cannot exist in a committed believer's life unless he's out of fellowship with his Lord. Unless other things have engaged his heart and in consequence he is not walking in the light of our Lord's countenance. He is not walking in the constant consciousness of our Lord's presence. And so we do know that the maintenance of that joy, that effervescence, depends upon our love for the Word, our meditation in it, and our obedience to it, the exercise of the glorious privilege of prayer, and of course our sharing, our proclaiming to others the unsearchable riches of such a matchless grace. We know that when we are actually living our lives in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever we go, wherever men see us, there will be the manifestation of the joy of the Lord, as Peter said, unspeakable and full of glory. Now we come to the fact that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the disciples would evoke and excite the hatred of the world. Notice verse 14. Our Lord now says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He himself had given to these men an abiding and incomparable gift. He had given to them the Father's own revelatory truth, his word. By the way, it's very noticeable that our Lord never expressed opinions concerning anything. Our Lord never had any mere ideas to give out. In my academic experience, I recall there were those who were frequently telling us about the views of Jesus, the ideas of Jesus, the conceptions of Jesus about this and about that. This is all wrong. When our Lord spoke, it was God speaking. It was no mere opinion. It was no mere view. He gave forth the Father's words, and that word is far above all opinions and notions and ideas and views, because our Lord is the final, ultimate authority, the voice of God incarnate. And it's interesting that our Lord prefaced statement after statement with the simple words, verily, verily, I say unto you. That assuring word fills the heart with joy, the joy that we experience in satisfaction. But that word also in our hearts has another effect, and especially as that word is manifested in our lives. Because our Lord in his prayer said, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Our Lord was saying, they have received the word and have at once been persecuted and ill-treated for receiving it. The world has hated them ever since they became my disciples because, like myself, they are not of the world. Neither holding the world's principles or walking in the world's ways. True committed believers must expect the hatred and the enmity of unbelievers in every age. This is hard for us to take sometimes. We must not be surprised by it. And the reason for this enmity is the continual testimony which believers bear against the world's opinions and the world's practices. Increasingly, our ideals, our values, what we hold to be of supreme importance, our very lifestyle, if you please, our Christian culture, runs counter to the culture in which we find ourselves. We generate friction because we move in the opposite direction. There is inevitable friction. It is a conviction of mine that true believers, as we come closer and closer to the time of the Lord's return, will increasingly experience, if they live godly in Christ Jesus, the disdain and the contempt and even the hostility of a world who wants no part of what we believe and therefore wants no part of us. The good opinion of the world is about the last thing a true Christian should expect or desire. If all men speak well of our opinions and our ways and our lifestyle, we may well doubt whether there's not something very defective about the way we're living. Now, let us understand and let's get it straight that we are certainly not to court the world's enmity. We're not to go out and look for it. Nor are we to ever attempt to be so obnoxious that we create it. A narrow, morose, uncourteous, exclusive, unloving spirit is totally inconsistent with what we ought to be. But we are never to be the least surprised at the world's enmity when we meet it. By the way, the closer we live to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we shall meet with it. Our Lord was perfect in holiness, and the world hated him. Never forget, the inhabitants of this world are under the dominion of the prince of this world. And led by him are wholly taken up, as John tells us in his epistle in 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. They are wholly taken up with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. With humanism, materialism, and immorality. Therefore, the men of this world bear an implacable hatred to Christ and his people because they are not of the world. Now, once Christians were of the world, they followed its course, they fully conformed to its policy, its principles, its values, its aims, its lifestyle. But grace has delivered them, as the apostle says in Galatians 1:4, from this present evil world, so that now believers have new affections, new interests, a new master. You know, occasionally people say to those of us who are committed believers, "My, it must be dreadful to be a Christian. There's so many things you can't do." And when anyone says that to me, I always say, "You want to know something? As a Christian, I can do anything I want to. As a committed believer, I can do anything I want to. I am absolutely free." And then they start naming over the things that I can't do, and I say, "You want to know something? I don't want to do any of those things." Why? I have a new nature. So we've been separated from the world. And in proportion as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, our lives inevitably condemn the world. Our Lord in his prayer said concerning the disciples and us, "Therefore the world hates them. It secretly plots against them. It inwardly curses them." You know, I never cease to be totally baffled by the fact that people in foreign lands want to murder missionaries. What are missionaries there for? To know nothing but to minister. To do nothing but to love. To do nothing but, in many cases, minister medical attention. To do nothing but help. And yet, if you had a roll of martyrs, you'd find that more missionaries have died for Jesus Christ than any who have been engaged in any other endeavor in the interest of people. It's amazing. The world inwardly curses believers. It says all manner of evil against them. It opposes them, rejoices when evil befalls them. And so we're called to separate ourselves from a system that has no place for Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, "Even as I am not of the world." But never forget, even though we hate the godless system, we're to love the people that are in it. the Apostle Paul says concerning our Lord in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Our Lord never was of this world. He was, according to Hebrews 7:26, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was without sin. And so he declared to the Jews in the 8th chapter of John, the 23rd verse, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world. I am not of this world. And when we ask, how can this be true, that we who believe are no longer of this world? The answer is found very simply in the familiar words of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In consequence of this, according to Hebrews 1:3, he's a partaker of a heavenly calling. He marches to a different kind of music. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 3:20 that his citizenship is in heaven. And Peter tells us that he has been begotten to a heavenly inheritance. And in view of all this, he becomes a stranger and a pilgrim as he journeys toward the presence of his Lord. Now, our Lord, knowing that the world would not change, and it hasn't, petitioned the Father on behalf of those whom he left here. Of one thing we can be absolutely certain, the hatred of the world, listen, is never a hindrance to the believer's usefulness, to the believer's peace, to the believer's joy. And the promise is that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Mark says in chapter 20, verse 6, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just, that means a righteous man, and holy. John said in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. But never forget that our consistent response to any attitude the world has must always be the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we do not depend upon the world to love us in order for us to love them. We depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to love them through us. Oh, there's so much that we could say on this subject. But continuing on, our Lord prays now, not for the translation of believers to heaven, but for their preservation in the midst of evil on this earth. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In this verse, our Lord repeats and develops more fully his prayer that his disciples might be kept, that they might be protected and preserved. Now, we talked about the reason why our Lord leaves believers in this world in our last message as we discussed verse 11. Bishop Ryle interestingly points out that three of the only prayers not granted as recorded in the scriptures are the prayers, and this is fascinating, of a Moses, Elijah, and Jonah when they prayed to be taken out of the world. The Lord didn't answer that prayer. Now, as we saw, there are good, valid reasons why the Lord leaves us here after we come to know him as the Lord and our Savior. First, we are the instruments through which the world is to be reached. This is where we secondly experience the testing that helps us to become strong. Thirdly, this is where we learn to appreciate the coming glory. But for the benefit of the disciples and for our benefit, our Lord prays, keep them from the evil. And the Greek word for evil may be translated two ways. It can be translated either the evil one or the evil thing. Probably both are included. Keep them from the author of evil, from evil itself, from sin, from the power and the traps and the strategies of Satan, from destruction until their race is run, until their course is finished. Satan is the author, the world is the bait, and sin is the hook. Keep them from the devil, our Lord prays, that they may not come under his power from the world, and that they may not be deceived by its enticements and its allurements. And so you see, a spiritual victory over it is much more glorious than exemption from it. Our Lord teaches us here how to pray. And we should pray not to be delivered from the world with all its evil. But what we should pray is, though we are in it, we should never be spoiled and contaminated and infected by it. As we all know, the boat is safe in the water as long as the water doesn't get in the boat. When the water gets in the boat, then the boat's in trouble. A physician can never treat and cure disease unless he goes to the sick and risks the exposure. The difference is that we can go with the absolute assurance that our Lord will keep us in the very situation where sin is destroying others. We can be in the world and yet not contaminated, not polluted, not infected by it. By the way, this is a very strong and a very direct argument against the theory that evidently became part of some who were in the church, that the way to not be affected by the world and influenced by it was to hie off into some lonely retreat high on a mountaintop in a monastery. That was the true secret of holiness. The Word of God does not teach that at all. Holiness is really seen by winning a victory over evil, not by flight from the responsibility that we have to society, but by being right in the middle of it. Someone has written, "Let us leave our times in his hand and be content to abide here patiently as long as he pleases, however hard our position, so long as he keeps us from evil. That he will so keep us, we need not doubt if we ask him, because he prays that we may be kept." Nothing, we may be sure, glorifies grace so much as to live like Daniel did in Babylon, or those saints that were right in Nero's household. In the world, yet not of it. Tempted on every side, yet conquerors of temptation. Not taken out of the reach of evil, and yet kept and preserved from its power. Dr. Pink reminds us that God has many ways of keeping us, but they may be reduced to two. He keeps us by his Spirit and by his providence. The one is inward, the other is outward. First, by the power of the Holy Spirit, evil is restrained within us. God said in Genesis 26, "I also withheld thee from sinning against me." 1 John 4:4 says, "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Then there's no doubt about it that God keeps us on the basis of his providence, because we have the unequivocating promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. The fact that we are unable to keep ourselves should work in us a spirit of constant dependency, and our daily prayer should be, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The fact that God is able and willing to keep us should inspire our confidence, deepen our assurance, and fill us with praise. As the apostle writes to Timothy in his swan song, really, 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So you see, beloved, the evil surrounds the believer in the world, and the believer is to be aware of the danger so that he is cognizant of it. He appreciates it, the threat of it, and so that he will be led to a greater dependence upon his Lord. But just as a deep sea diver encased in his watertight suit can be surrounded by water but preserved from it, so the believer living in this evil world is kept by the mighty power of God, his arms encircling us. In verse 16, our Lord says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here the thought of verse 14 is repeated. However, there is a difference. In verse 14, our Lord was stating the reason why the world hated them. In this verse, he is stating the reason why he asked the Father to keep them from evil, because they are not of the world. Actually, the truth of this verse applies in a sevenfold way. Notice them. First, Christians have a different standing from those who belong to the world. Their standing is in Adam, ours is in Christ. They are under condemnation. We, to use the beautiful words of Paul in Ephesians, are accepted in the beloved. Secondly, we possess a different nature. Theirs is born of the flesh, ours is of the spirit. Theirs is corrupt, unregenerate. Ours is regenerate. Thirdly, we serve a different master. They are of their father, the devil, and the desires of their father they do. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we have a different aim. Theirs is to please self, ours to glorify God. Fifthly, we have a different citizenship. Theirs is on earth. Ours is in heaven. Sixthly, we live a different life. We have a different lifestyle. And seventh, we have a different destiny. We're going in another direction. The world is a system built up without God, without the acknowledgement of his revelatory truth. And from that system, we have been taken and delivered and separated. I like what the great expositor Hendrickson has written on this. Our Lord prayed to the Father, grant that these disciples may not enter the domain of Satan, for they definitely do not belong to his domain. They are thine and mine. They do not belong to the wicked world. Now our Lord prays for the sanctification of the disciples through the truth. And if you have not listened up to this point, please listen, because we are now in an area of truth that is not only precious, but unfortunately so many times is misunderstood. And when it's not understood, it can rob you of peace, can make you miserable. Our Lord prays for the sanctification of the disciples through the truth. Now, this is the positive side of our Lord's request. Sanctify, or the word could be translated, consecrate them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now the word for sanctify is the word hagiazion. It's from the adjective hagios, which is usually translated holy. But you'll be interested to know, if you didn't know it before, it also means saint or holy one. Same word, hagios. And the basic meaning is simply different or separate. In other words, a thing which is hagios is different from other ordinary things. And the word has almost always two ideas. First, to set apart for a special task. When God called Jeremiah, he said to him, Jeremiah 1:5, behold, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee. There's the word. and I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Here we have God saying that even before Jeremiah's birth, God set Jeremiah apart for a special task. Again, God told Moses to consecrate the sons of Aaron in order that they might serve in the office of priests. And so they were set apart for a special office, and they were equipped for a special duty. Find this, by the way, in the 28th chapter of Exodus. So you see, it's as though our Lord said, not only keep them from the evil one, but also consecrate them in the truth. Keep them from the one, confirm them in the other. In the language of everyday, ordinary life, the word sanctify, listen very carefully, simply means to separate and equip. By the way, we know that if God means us to serve Him, then we must have something of God's goodness and something of God's wisdom. He who would serve a holy God must seek after holiness. And God not only chooses a man, but a man must seek after holiness. And so God equips the man to carry out the service. Now listen very carefully. The word sanctify, the root word hagios, never has any reference to inward cleansing, and still less to the removal or the eradication of the carnal nature. For example, our Lord says in verse 19, "For their sake I sanctify myself." Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ never had a carnal nature that needed to be removed, and certainly our Lord Jesus Christ never needed inward cleansing. What does it mean? It simply means, for their sake I set myself apart for a specific task. What was that task? To go to the cross, to die for our sin, to rise for our justification, to ascend to be our intercessor. And so for the believer, and oh my, this is exciting truth, beloved. For the believer, there is a positional sanctification or separation, and then there is a practical sanctification or separation. In Hebrews 10:14, we read, for example, about our positional sanctification. Now get this. There we read, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Did you hear that? Hebrews 10:10. "By the which will we have been sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In the voluntary dedication of our Lord Jesus Christ to the work assigned to him by the Father, he sanctified himself. He set himself apart for the great work of redemption and accomplished, listen, the sanctification, the setting apart of believers also. Positionally, because of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and our trusting Him as Lord and Savior, positionally, we are now sanctified. We are now hagios. The word means saint, set apart to God in Christ. In all the value of his precious blood, the very moment we trust him as Lord and Savior. That's our positional sanctification. Did you get that? Every believer in Jesus Christ, every humble believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. You heard me say so many times, there's really only two kinds of people in the world, the saints and the ain'ts. And if you are a committed believer, you are a saint. And by the way, apart from exercising a trusting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to do with it. It's an act of God. And the act of God is based on the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this respect, we must never confuse justification and sanctification. In other words, to justify is to clear from every charge of guilt. To sanctify is to set us apart for a holy purpose. Because we were guilty sinners, we need to be justified. Because we are unclean, defiled by sin, we need to be forgiven, we need to be cleansed, and we need to be sanctified. That means set apart for God. And so by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set apart to God in Christ, and that's our position. And God sees every one of us in Jesus Christ. God sees us clothed with His pure righteousness. God sees every one of us as saints in Christ, holy ones. By the way, that's our title to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is our title. Now, sanctification or consecration by the truth is practical and progressive. Now listen carefully. Just so far as I walk according to God's word, shall I be separated from evil day by day as I live my life in this world. Now let me show you what I mean. The Apostle Paul tells us about our position. And then after he tells us about our position, what we are, what we have in Christ, then he inevitably challenges us to live according to our position. For example, he takes 11 chapters in the book of Romans to show us our position in Christ. And then after he has shown us our position in Christ, he brings us to the tremendous challenge to live on the basis of what we are when he begins with chapter 12 and says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and so forth. Another example, in the epistle to the Colossians in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul shows us our position. We are risen with Christ. And then when he comes down to verse 5, and from verse 5 of chapter 3 all the way through to verse 6 of chapter 4, he shows us how we are to live because of our position. You know, I can illustrate this in a way that I'll never forget. Perhaps you heard Johnny tell about it. Johnny was a halfback, and he knew he had certain responsibilities on every play, and he said that on this particular day they were playing, and he said that he'd been playing very hard, and he'd been banged around pretty bad, and so he knew that the play was going to go on the other side of the line as soon as it was called. And so what he decided to do was to just let that one go. And so he said, fortunately, the play did go to the other side of the line. And he said he was, being a linebacker, he was supposed to be where he was. But he said he just stood there and let the play go around. He said it got stopped and everything. But he said what he forgot was that the pictures were being taken. And then he said on Monday, when they went into the locker room, the coach said, we're going to look at the films. And Johnny said, oh, his heart sank. He hoped that that particular play wouldn't be on the screen. And then he said the coach began to point out the different plays and stop it and run it through in slow motion. And then finally he said, now I have one of the most interesting pictures that I'm going to show you. He said, Johnny, I want you to take special notice of this particular part of our film today. And Johnny said, boy, if you ever want to get out of any place, that was it. And he said, there on the screen was the whole thing. And he said, here was Johnny standing there like this, just resting while the play went around the other side. Oh, he said he made some kind of a little motion, but it really didn't mean anything. And so the coach said, I think that we ought to see that again. And Johnny said to his horror, the coach ran it through three times. And every time he said, look at John MacArthur and learn how not to play your position. Johnny said from that game on, he not only was conscious of the fact that he had a job to do, but he was also conscious of the fact that everything he was doing was going on film. And he said, believe me, it made me conscious of the fact that I must play my position. I have a position to play. Listen. Your position in Christ is that you are set apart, you are sanctified. How glorious it is to realize that as far as God is concerned, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You're garmented with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's your position. And so the challenge of the Word of God is that we are to play our position. We're to be what we're supposed to be. You see it? So you see, that's the practical aspect of our being set apart, of our sanctification. So we see an intimate connection between these two petitions of Christ for his own. In verse 15, keep them from evil. In verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. And the first is secured by the last. And so we see here the close relationship, by the way, between verses 17 and 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then sanctify them, set them apart by thy truth. You see, because they are not of the world, therefore cause them to walk in separation from it. This is accomplished by, listen carefully, the application of the Word of God to our lives every day we live. As we obey the Word, we will be practically sanctified. We will be constantly cleansed from defilement. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, we read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God is compared to water because of its cleansing power. Now let's see this. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was cleansed, I was sanctified, set apart for him, and this is my position in Christ. This is a sanctification. This is a cleansing that need never be repeated because it is forever efficacious upon the mercy seat, and it cleanses me from every sin, past, present, and future. That, beloved, is my position in Christ, and that is your position in Christ. Ah, but listen. The washing of the water by the Word is something I need every day because my state isn't up to my position. This is illustrated as we saw in the action of our Lord in washing the feet of the disciples in John 13. Our feet become defiled with the things of this world, but the Word of God is applied to make us clean. Of course, then, we can never speak of ourselves as being wholly sanctified as far as this world is concerned, as far as our present state is concerned. In fact, we know that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But positionally, we know that by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ is my sanctification, and that is complete, and that is eternal. The Word of God assures me I am accepted in the Beloved. The Word of God says I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says that I belong to Jesus Christ forever, and I am promised that nothing can ever separate me from Him. But listen, so far as my practice is concerned, I need the Word of God applied to my life every day. And as the Word of God is applied, I am practically cleansed and practically set apart for God's use and God's service. A Christian then has been set apart by God, and a Christian is being set apart practically in his daily experience as he depends upon the washing of the Word by the Holy Spirit. A Christian should seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to put into practice the high standing which he occupies by virtue of the redeeming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, when a believer sins, it disrupts his fellowship, it dirties his garments. It is then that our Lord, as the great high priest, intercedes and restores the believer to a place of communion again. This is exactly what John is talking about in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. In fact, never forget that the epistle of 1 John is addressed to believers. And what does John say? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And by the way, the tense there is a continuous one. We could say, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on constantly, never ceasing, cleansing us from all sin. And then it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And again, it's the present tense, keep on cleansing us from sin. How glorious! If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord said, thy word is truth. The written word is unadulterated truth because its author cannot lie. The apostle writes in Titus 1, 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There's no error in God's revelation. Because God's word is truth, it's a final authority. By it, everything is to be tested. Everything is to be brought to the judgment of the Word of God. By it, our thoughts are to be formed. By it, our conduct is to be regulated. And just because God's Word is truth, it does sanctify. It does cleanse those who obey it. It does have a purifying effect. Titus 1:1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness. If then the word is truth, oh, what a high value we should put upon it. If it is by the truth that we are constantly, daily sanctified and cleansed, oh, how we should exalt it and esteem it and love it and make it part of us. And if indeed the word of God separates us from evil, error will conduct us into evil, as the neglect of the Word of God will conduct us into evil. You remember it was believing the devil's lie which plunged our race into sin and death. Then beware of error. As poison is to the body, so error is to the soul. Shun those who deny any part of God's truth as you would a deadly plague. As our Lord said in Mark 4:24, take heed what you hear. The word is truth, the truth of God, infallible, inerrant, eternal, and holy. And the word of God has a sanctifying, cleansing effect upon our lives, because the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the word of God, the more we become like Jesus Christ. Our time is gone. We'll have to stop at this point, and oh my, I have so much more to share with you. But what a glorious passage this is. Sit down today and read it and think about it. Isn't it wonderful to know that your position in Christ is all taken care of. Romans 8 and 1, there's no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. What we have to do, beloved, is to allow the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, to so permeate our lives, to so cleanse us, to so set us apart, to so make us like Jesus Christ that increasingly our state comes up to our position. That's what God is doing with us while we're in this world. Our wonderful Lord, we thank Thee for these wonderful moments that we've spent in Thy truth, and we know that this is rich truth. This is precious truth. And it's truth that ought to fill us with joy, and it's truth that ought to challenge us. And now, our wonderful Lord, as we go to our classes, we pray that Thou will help us to have a rich experience in the Word and in fellowship with other believers. Bring us back this evening with expectant hearts as we consider this amazing prophecy of Enoch. May this be a day that we'll never forget because of the way Thou hast dealt with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.